If you don't have a handout, please raise your hand and my lovely assistant will give you one. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit and according to your great love for us, that you would draw near to us today. That, Lord, you would give us confidence in you. You give us ears, Lord, to hear your word and understanding, Lord, and hearts that would obey it. We pray, Father, for your blessing on your word and our reading of it. We ask that we would benefit from this, Lord, that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of you, and that, Lord, in growing in our knowledge and understanding of you, we would grow in our enjoyment of you, that, Lord, we would enjoy fellowship together with one another and with you. We ask, Lord, you would forgive us our sins, even as we come, Lord, to study your word, that you would cleanse us and give us comfort and confidence in your sight by Jesus' shed blood for us. Thank you, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing Leviticus chapter 14. Are you all getting tired of leprosy yet? There's a lot of instructions dealing with leprosy. And one of the things that we don't know is how common leprosy was. We don't know, you know, whether this happened frequently or not, but it was very important for the Lord to give these instructions to the priest for cleansing a leper. Now, do keep in mind that as we're reading this, none of this is about healing a leper. There's no provision in the law, nor is there any promise that these lepers would be healed. These are all instructions for what happens if a leper who has been excluded, right, he's been excommunicated, if the Lord should heal him. If that happens, here's how he may rejoin the society, how he may re-enter into worship, okay? So the healing is completely separate from what we're studying in Leviticus here. There's no provision for the priest to heal. He's simply there to determine whether the worshiper has leprosy, and if he does, he needs to be put out. And now there's going to be provisions for the leper who has been healed to come and receive ritual cleansing to once again enter into worship and into the society of Israel. All right, so let's read Leviticus chapter 14. This is God's word. We're going to read verses 1 through 32 this morning. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the camp, shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the 7th day he shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take 1 male lamb as a trespass offering to be waived, to make atonement for him. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest on the 8th day for his cleansing to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer 1 of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who has a leprous sore, who cannot afford the usual cleansing. All right, so the basic structure of the passage here is that there are provisions. So if someone is healed of leprosy, they're brought to the priest who will inspect him. And then there is a first part of the ceremony, which is days 1 through 7, and there's a second part which comes on the 8th day, and then there are provisions for the poor, which it's the same ceremony, it's just with fewer lambs, right? They can substitute birds for lambs because of their poverty, but it's the same ceremony for them. All right, so let's just sort of walk through the passage a little bit, just getting an idea of it. First, we have the typical introduction. All right, the Lord spoke to Moses. Remember, the book of Leviticus in Hebrew is called Vayikra, and the Lord spoke, or the Lord called. And that's because of this phrase, what we see right here in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and that's just a reminder that these are God's instructions given through Moses and given to the people of Israel, and in this case, specifically to the priests. All right, so this is the law then for the leper for the day of his cleansing, and the command is that he shall be brought to the priest. Understand that apart from the priest, the person who had been stricken with leprosy, and even if he were healed, apart from the priest, from intercession, right, he could not be restored to worship or to fellowship with God's people. So the priest played a very critical role in the life of Israel. And as I said previously, this is not about healing. There was no provision for healing. And that's sort of part of the mystery to this, is that there wasn't healing. Now, we saw in some passages in the Old Testament, there were healings. We saw Miriam, you know, was healed of leprosy. And we saw Naaman, right? And we saw, let's see, who else did we see? Well, Moses, he momentarily had leprosy and was healed of it, right? So we saw that that could happen, but again, this is all about the notion that someone who has had leprosy is unclean, even though they've been healed. They still have a ceremony to go through. And as we're examining this ceremony, we see it's quite a ceremony, quite a lot going on. We have, you know, at least an 8-day ceremony. So days 1 through 7 take place outside the camp. So this person, remember, the person we saw previously with leprosy, if he's been determined to have leprosy, he's been put outside the camp. He's excommunicated. Now he says, look, I'm all better, right? So they have the priest come and meet him outside the camp to make sure that he is in fact. So the priest would have had to go through sort of the procedure, right, to make sure that he has indeed been healed. And this all takes place, again, outside the camp. Now, the ritual starts there. The materials were 2 live birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And this is a BYOB type thing, right? This is you bring your own birds. This is provided by the worshiper. He's, you know, and this would have been difficult. If you're a leper, you've been excluded, right? You're running around with your hand over your lips saying unclean, and you know you can't go by anyone. It's probably hard to even earn a living, much less have things for ceremonies. But you know, they may have had to rely on charity or a family member. It's uncertain, but they were to bring these things, these 2 live birds, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop. Not sure exactly what all of these things, right? Now the birds are clean birds and they need to be alive, and we'll see that one of them is killed and one of them is let free, which looks something like the Day of Atonement we'll read about in chapter 16. Cedar wood is used a lot, and we read of cedar wood a lot. There's different suggestions as to why cedar wood. Cedar wood is aromatic, right? It has a smell to it. Cedar wood was expensive. It was prized. But it's oftentimes used in rituals. I don't know necessarily why cedar wood and not some other kind in this case. Scarlet is typically thread that is dyed from a dye made from worms. And it's a maroonish dark red. So we certainly can see connections between that and blood, right? There's certainly something makes us think of that. And then hyssop is the branch of a plant that was used in a lot of the ceremonies for sprinkling blood. The hyssop would be dipped in the blood and then sprinkled. Okay, and the prophets will oftentimes speak of hyssop. But it's just it's a plant, a bush, that apparently was very suitable for dipping and sprinkling. So those are the materials he must bring. And then here's the procedure. They kill one bird over a pot of what's called living water. What that means is water that was taken from, you know, not stagnant, okay? It was running water. But don't overlook that idea of living water. Christ will talk about living water many times in the New Testament, right? Whoever comes to him, out of him will flow living water. Living water, then, in Israel's mindset, was life, cleansing. It was life and cleansing. And of course, it becomes a symbol for the Spirit, right? Living water in the New Testament is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. All right, so then they are to mix the blood and the water. In verse 5, the bird is killed over this water, so we have blood and water. And then take the second bird, he's the lucky bird, I guess, and he's dipped into this blood, along with the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and then there's the spring, and then he's let go. He flies away. So there's 2 birds, and I think most people agree that what's taking place here is the first bird is representative of the leper, and it's killed. And then the second bird is also representative of the leper, and it's flown away. And it's either the disease or the uncleanliness leaving, or maybe a picture of death and resurrection. These 2 birds showing and essentially, I think ceremonially, you know, ritually, what's being described here is the leper, remember, being stricken with leprosy, he was counted as dead. He was the living dead. And I think what's being depicted here is the notion of resurrection, dying and coming back to life. So it's sprinkled, the blood is sprinkled on the man seven times, and at this point he's pronounced clean. But that's not all, right? There's more cleansing. There's an initial cleansing. He's clean enough to get in town and sleep outside his house. Okay, he's still in the doghouse, or he's still a little bit, you know, he sleeps outside of his tent still. But he is provisionally clean. And then he needs to wash and shave and wait 7 days, and then wash and shave again. And now on the eighth day, and someone has pointed out before, there are many things that take place on the eighth day, and this is another one of those, okay? So he's gone through the entire week, and now on the eighth day, the priest takes him and brings him to the entrance of the tabernacle, which, remember, God dwells in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. And I don't know if geography is the right word, but spatially, there's movement, okay? There's dramatic movement, movement from outside the camp to the door of the tabernacle, and then the priest taking the blood and sprinkling that blood in the presence of the Lord, and then coming back and putting that stuff on the worshiper. See, there's this dramatic movement, drawing near to God, and then the priest interceding and bringing God back to the man. And what's being depicted here is that a man who was dead, he's made alive and now brought into the presence of God. All right, so there's this materials, again, provided by the leper. Two male lambs, one ewe, flour, and oil. Now, with the concessions for the poor, you'll notice down below, it's just one lamb, a little bit less flour, oil, and then two birds. So they don't get to substitute a lamb. They have to have at least one lamb, even though they're poor. This is, you know, I think showing us the severity of this ceremony, right? The severity of the condition of leprosy. But ordinarily, the poor could substitute birds in for lambs, right? But in this instance, they still had to have at least one lamb. All right, so then they have a presentation. The healed man to be cleansed in verse 11, he's presented to the Lord. And then there's several offerings. There's a trespass offering, a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a grain offering. There are at least four of the five offerings being done in this ceremony. Perhaps it's not abundantly clear to me, but one of the offerings, the trespass offering in verses 12 and 13, is also obliquely referred to as a wave offering. And if that's the case, then there are all five offerings. If you look at verse 12 and 13, and the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. It's almost maybe this one offering is doing double duty, or it's not only a trespass offering, but it's also a wave offering. And we'll talk about those offerings in a moment, what they all are, what each of them sort of symbolized, okay? But so at least four, maybe all five of the offerings. So this is a big thing. It's not often you saw a ceremony where all the offerings were being made. You know, every offering we studied in the book of Leviticus is being touched on here, okay? All right, so then we have the blood and the oil after this. So take some of the blood from that trespass offering, and we take that blood and we put it on the right ear and the right thumb and the right big toe, and then the oil is first sprinkled before the Lord, and then it is put on the right ear, the right thumb, the right big toe, and then on his head. And there'll be another offering, but let's pause here for just a moment. I want you to picture this person being cleansed. They are shaved, bald, even their head and their eyebrows. And then they are covered with blood and oil. What does that look like, do you think? Okay. He wasn't shaved. How about a newborn baby? Yeah, I think that's what my kids looked like when they came out. They looked like, you know, they were bald and full of oil and bloody. And I think that's the picture here. This leper is like a newborn baby. And remember when Moses, when his leprosy, when he put his arm in there and he brought it back out, it was like a flesh like a baby, right? Like a newborn baby. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Yeah, I think you're on the right track in that definitely is symbol. Okay. So I think we should see themes of resurrection and new life, right? Being born again. These are definitely, I think, and we'll talk about this, but imagine when Christ, when he healed and cleansed lepers, and then he said, now go to the priest and give the sacrifices that Moses commanded. I don't think there were many instances in which someone came and asked for the leper package, right? This didn't happen often. They would have known this law and rehearsed it and been ready to do it, but probably this would have been one of the only times that they would have seen this. There probably were a generation of priests who never ever even saw this, because most people didn't get healed from leprosy. So looking like a newborn baby, probably to everyone seeing it, you know, this guy looks like a newborn baby. Then there's a sin offering, and then a burnt offering, right, or ascension offering. That's the one that gets all the way burned up on the altar. And then a grain offering. All right, so those are the things. And then, of course, we saw the concessions for the poor. All right, so let's talk, review just a little bit the background of leprosy in the Old Testament. Remember, it was viewed as judgment from God. It's not just an illness. Yes, it is an illness. Go ahead, Jess. There would have been definitely priests, right? The priests performing it, maybe onlookers. I don't know entirely. That's a good question. And as I'm trying to think about it, who would have, I think there would have been certainly, several priests, you know, those who were on duty and things like that. And maybe, you know, like maybe family members and stuff who wanted to look in and see what was going on. But, it may be, you know, other people in line for sacrifices also. I think that it's very possible there would have been some crowd there. Other people lined up to go next, or people who were lined up for the regular sacrifices. I do think there would have been some people seeing it. I don't know, how much room around all of this is going on. But remember, the leper himself, he is actually at the entrance to the tabernacle. So other people probably could have been there to see it. And then the priest is kind of moving back and forth. And I don't know if ever at any point the healed leper, it's not clear in the narrative here whether he actually gets into the tabernacle yet. Eventually, after all of this, he can. So I think, yes, there would have been people who would see it, especially interested people, you know, family members or maybe the people who were there when he was put out. And again, I don't know if this actually ever happened. I don't know of an instance after the giving of these instructions where someone in Israel is healed of leprosy and then goes through the cleansing. It maybe happened, but there's no record that I'm aware of. Yeah. All right, so then, like I said, remember with leprosy, it's a judgment from God. People who are stricken with leprosy, they are seen as being afflicted by God, and it is death. It is to be alive but dead. You are the living dead, and it's unclean like death. And then we saw the examples, right, of Moses and Miriam and Gehazi and Azariah and Uzziah. Now think about that. Those were kings in Israel. And they were given leprosy as a judgment from the Lord, and they were never healed of it. And I'm sure they sought the Lord in prayer. I'm sure that they had many, concerned people praying for them. I mean, I'm sure that if anyone would have expected someone to be healed of leprosy, it would have been these kings. They probably had, whatever medical care there was in that time period, they would have had access to the very best of it. But again, this wasn't something that people generally recovered from. And then being put away from everybody, they only got worse, you know? Yeah.
Miriam.
Yeah.
She was told, I forget the specifics.
Yes.
She had to go outside the camp for 7 days.
She did.
That's
right. So I think, is it Numbers 12? Or yeah, I think it's Numbers 12. Is that right? Yeah. No, excuse me, Numbers 5. And if my timeline is correct, you're right. So she's asking about Miriam. And she did. She had to go outside the camp for 7 days. And then she came back. And she only had leprosy momentarily, right? And it was as a judgment because she got kind of uppity towards Moses. And God afflicted her. And she had to go outside the camp for 7 days. And if what we're reading here in Leviticus 14 had been put in place, she would have had to have gone through this. But I don't know that at the narrative of Numbers 5, if this has been put into place yet or not. Does that make sense? In other words...
Miriam's punishment came straight from God.
Yes, yes.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah, that's right. Yes, so, I would like to know, because Aaron is there, but I don't know if Aaron has been installed as the priest yet. See, I don't know if the priesthood in this instance of Miriam, if it's operational, like what we're seeing here.
In my mind, yeah.
Yeah.
And they built the tabernacle.
Yes.
That's when I assumed all this stuff started.
Yes.
So you're saying maybe not.
Well, that's when it started. So it's when Miriam is struck.
That's the wilderness.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, go ahead, Denny.
It's actually Numbers 12.
Numbers 12.
It's interesting because at
this point, Aaron is the priest. Okay, so it's right before. Okay, good, good.
It's interesting because when Aaron pleads with Moses about her, he specifically says, please do not let her be as one dead.
Yeah, that's right. That's one of the. And because he reckons her as having leprosy as one dead. Right. I'm just skimming the end of 12. And Moses cried out, saying, heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, 12:14, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazareth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. All right, so I don't think we can say for certain, but we have to kind of try to, is the Lord's declaration there that she's going to be outside the camp for 7 days, you all can't move until she does, and then you can move again. Is that sufficient? Or do we assume that they went ahead and did the ceremony after she came back after 7 days, Aaron being the priest and following through? I don't know. I can't answer that with certainty. If it's possible that Miriam had to undergo this ceremony. Or maybe someone would say, no, because the Lord made a specific declaration concerning her in this instance, the 7 days was sufficient. Yeah. I wish we knew. I wish we could say. All right, so we see again, I want you to just keep in mind that as Denny pointed out, don't let her be as one who is dead. Okay? That's the leprosy was, ceremonially speaking, death. Look at it, it affected the whole nation. They couldn't move because they had to wait for Miriam to sit outside. All right, now let's review the offerings, which we saw in this passage. We have the reparation or trespass offering that is first shown to us in Leviticus 5, 7, 1 through 10. And then we have the reparation and these are sins against property, interestingly, right? Usually you do a reparation or a trespass offering if there's been some kind of crime involving property. So what is the leper, how is he transgressed against property? And I think one of the things is the time that he has been absent from the tabernacle, right? The time he's been put out, he's not been tithing or offering sacrifices. So in a sense, he's defrauded the Lord. He hasn't been giving his offerings, and he hasn't been participating. He hasn't been paying his tithes. And I think that that might be why the Lord demands a reparation offering here. Maybe there's other assumptions that because he was a leper, he was, you know, maybe he was at the mercy of others, right? He was a he lived by charity. So this, but anyways, remember the idea behind the reparation offering was this: it was sins doing having to do with property, sins having to do with being defrauded. Yes, Karamia. Not being, you're right. So she says the leper being the Lord's possession, right? Being an Israelite, being the Lord's possession and not present in worship, right? That could very well, yeah. Yeah. So the second offering is the purification offering, or sometimes called the sin offering. One of the unfortunate things is the different translations all give different names for these various offerings, right? Sometimes they'll call it a purification, or sometimes it's called a sin. And it can get confusing. So the sin offering, the New King James here calls it a sin offering in verse 19. It's otherwise called a purification offering. And this is usually for purifying the sanctuary, right? Or the sinner when there's been, we called them unintentional sins. And what we meant by this was they got exposed to some kind of pollution, some kind of corruption, some kind of uncleanness. So this wasn't necessarily a sin like breaking the Ten Commandments. This was had more to do with a sin that they did, you know, touching a dead body or contracting leprosy or things like that. Okay, so when I say unintentional sin, I don't mean sins God doesn't care about. Just sins that were probably, they're contrasted with what were called high-handed sins, like outright rebellion. There's a difference maybe between outright rebellion and uncleanness contracted through touching something else unclean. It's still aberrant to the Lord, but it was not necessarily, you know, this is not like Nadab and Abihu who brought strange fire, right? That was a high-handed sin. That was an intentional sin. But nevertheless, contracting leprosy does render you unclean, okay? And it's still not fit for being in worship. So that's the notion of the purification offering. All right, then we have the ascension or burnt offering. And this is always an atoning sacrifice. This is always to make atonement. Atonement, again, is removal of the penalty of sin and the provision of, you know, so you have the idea of expiation, removal of guilt, and propitiation, the providing of righteousness, okay? And then the tribute or grain offering, and that's usually an expression of gratitude or devotion to the Lord. Probably in this case, the leper is expressing devotion and gratitude for having been healed of the leprosy. And this kind of, you know, think of the Christ cleansed lepers, and one came back, the Samaritan, and he's like, where are the other nine? And he had told them to go and give, you know, the things, but just the idea, I think, that when someone was healed of leprosy, even in the Old Covenant, there was an expression of thanks that was required. You know, you had to give offerings that were expressing thanks, that were showing that you recognized that it was God who delivered you from this. And then, like I said, I'm not sure if the peace offering, or sometimes called and the reason why it's uncertain, I think, is sometimes the peace offering is called a wave offering. And in this passage, it says he shall take this offering and wave it before the Lord as a wave offering. So is this the peace offering? I don't know. It's not, and the different scholars I read on it weren't very, they either didn't address it or they weren't convincing in their their argument. So, it's possible, but remember that the peace offering, this one was a completely voluntary offering usually. This is one when someone who had been restored to the community or for whatever reason, they were celebrating, okay? This was their voluntary celebratory offering. All right, now moving to the... By the way, just we'll stop right there for a moment. Any questions or thoughts about the offerings? Yes, Grace. Yeah. Yeah. What I mean is that this one is a voluntary offering. This one is not ordinarily prescribed, right? It's not a, like there are certain offerings. If you did this sin, you give this offering. On this day of the year, you give this offering. Well, the peace offering was one that was ordinarily, there was no occasion in which it was required. It was one when the worshiper himself wanted to do something. This was that offering, okay? And it was usually him celebrating his being in good standing with God. So, yeah, that's what I mean by it. It was not required. It was not not a normal offering. It was usually a voluntary one. All right, so then when we come to the New Testament, we saw Jesus healing the lepers, and in all of these instances, he tells them to go to the priest to offer these sacrifices, which is interesting because he both healed them and cleansed them, right? Yet they still needed to go through the ceremonies. And it seems as long as that priesthood remained, Jesus required people to go by those things. You know, remember, in fact, I just recently heard a sermon and a man preached from Mark on Jesus' cleansing of the leper. And the way that he preached it, you almost got the idea that Jesus was against, or you know, that the law given in Leviticus was sort of opposite to Jesus. But that's not the case. See, it was actually Jesus who gave these laws in Leviticus in order to teach people about himself, right? And so you know, so notice that Jesus, even in these instances, when these, he healed and cleansed. And he was ultimately, by the way, going to be the sacrifice that provided for the leper's cleansing, okay? He, in his veins, was the blood that cleanses all the sins. So he could have, you know, just said, you're good, go ahead and go home, right? I mean, but he didn't, and he still asked them to follow through with this. And I did you have some? Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I did bring up a good point where was there ever a healing in this process? Did it ever, was it ever actually implemented? And there's this interesting thing here that, first off, if Christ was the first one himself.
Yeah.
And then,
yeah.
The priest,
yes.
John the Baptist, these things are
happening. Yes.
And, you know, you see that quite often associated with, you did something diabolical and Christ made an example of that particular person. Now, we know that's not true necessarily of all lepers.
Yeah.
But then again, you don't realize that being healed.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, no, there's definitely, okay, so we've talked about this before, like the man born blind in John chapter 9, right? The disciples are naturally assuming he or his parents did something to cause that. Well, we understand that's not always the case. In fact, Jesus says this happened that God may be glorified, right? Job's friends immediately assume Job has done something to deserve it. Well, that's not necessarily correct either. Sometimes righteous people suffer because God is doing something that he is actually chastening them and he's actually using them to glorify himself in a different way. With leprosy, it might be a special case. Leprosy might be something that the expectation was, yes, this is divine judgment. And that certainly was the picture of, you know, even into the New Testament, when people had leprosy, it was still the assumption that this was affliction from God, that they were guilty. Now, it doesn't mean it was necessarily a particular sin, but that's kind of what people tended to assume. But when we do see people getting leprosy in the Old Testament, it is in response to a particular sin. That's, you know, when we have the actual clear cases of leprosy, it is God's judgment for a particular sin. Now, I don't know if we say that's the case every time, but to your other point about whether they had seen someone healed from leprosy, what kind of a testimony this would have been to the priests, right? And then that's what I think ideally would have happened, is when Jesus cleansed these lepers, they would have gone to the priest and said, I've been healed, I need to go through the cleansing. And the priest would have said, take us to this man, right? And then Jesus could have said, oh, all of that stuff you're doing with the blood and the oil, that's all about me, right? That was, I think, when he wanted them to go there as a testimony, that's what all of this was supposed to be about. But understand that, unfortunately, the priesthood was corrupt and people were hardened and they were not seeing it. Okay. So, yeah, and by the way, healing of leprosy, like Jesus says to John the Baptist's disciples, the lepers are cleansed. That's supposed to be proof. That's supposed to be evidence of his being the Christ. And it's interesting that is the case, because there is no explicit promise that the Christ would heal leprosy. There are promises in Isaiah that he would cleanse us from all our diseases and heal us from all, right? But leprosy itself, I think the assumption was that only someone with power from God could do this. Yeah, Denny.
I think with Jesus sending the lepers to the priest, part of it is, this is still the old covenant. He hasn't established
the new covenant. That's right. Yeah.
So they need to follow through with the covenant. In fact, he even says at one point, the priest sitting knows the spot. You need to listen to him.
Yes. Yeah.
Where he says, you know, not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away.
Yeah. Yeah.
So yeah. He's telling them, you need to keep up with what's going on.
Yeah, that's right. No, that's right. And until, I would say, until Christ is installed in heaven as our high priest, right? Until his ascension and then the subsequent destruction of the temple, I think things had to continue in Israel, right? And that's why even some people in the New Testament were circumcised still, right? Because it was still appropriate. Go ahead, Denny.
Even Paul, when he was back,
yeah.
Yeah,
he did a Nazirite vow, which comes from Numbers 6. So as long as the temple was there and the priesthood was operational, that was the economy, as it were, that God had given them. That's how they were to worship. And it was only after that was evidently gone, right? The people needed to see that was no longer there. And that didn't happen until Christ's ascension and then perhaps the destruction of the temple, which has never again been rebuilt. And I think that was the providential, the showing forth of it on earth, that this is what's happened. Yes, Jess. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, you're right. And so the Lord's discipline of us, she's talking about how God doesn't just overlook sins. That's why Christ died. God doesn't just overlook them. And even in believers, right? And even maybe the Lord's disciplining of us may not be for particular sins, but understand that it is geared at purging sin from us and growing us more and more in righteousness. So God still very much cares about that. And think about that. The God who instituted these laws in order to help them distinguish between clean and unclean, holy and unholy, is still the same God, right? The ceremony has changed, but that same God still does not like sin. He still wants people to grow in holiness. That's still the same God. And even for us, there's a sense in which they went through all of these procedures in order to see the cross. And for us, we get the cross on the other end. We see the cross first, and then we learn about what it's all about, right? We after we've seen the cross, after we believe and we've been justified, then we begin learning what the cross is all about. And then we begin going through the sanctification. Yeah, it's a good point. Let's talk for just a moment about the meaning of this whole rite then. And as best as I can put it together, I'll say it this way. To be healed from leprosy was to move from life to death. Actually, death to life. Please reverse that. To move from death to life. But even a healed person was ritually unclean, right? They still had a problem. They were still outside of the community, still not permitted to worship. And so the Lord provided a way for such people to enter into fellowship with Him and His people through cleansing and atonement. That's very specifically mentioned in the narrative. He's clean and there's atonement. Those are the two key things. We find parallels between these ceremonies and Christ, who Himself suffered outside the camp. As the birds, He died and was raised again in Romans 4:25 to make reparation. It's a very clear verbal parallel between the reparation offering and Christ's death as a reparation. Atonement, Romans 3:25, and purification for sin, 2 Corinthians 5. And to give us the anointing of the Spirit, Zechariah 4 and 1 John 2:20. There are numerous passages that speak of Christ anointing with the Spirit. And of course, our own new life. In Ephesians chapter 2, who were dead in trespasses and sins, the Lord made us alive with Him. I think that's certainly someone familiar with the leprosy passages would have understood that. You know, and when Paul said that in Ephesians, I think they would have looked back at Leviticus and said, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Trespass offering, sin offering, death. These are all things that I think we should be understanding that to mean. And then, of course, our moral cleansing in Christ. Christ's blood and, shed for us cleanses us, right? The sprinkling of His blood, washing of our sins with His blood. And it's not merely ceremonial or ritual, right? In the case of the man here that we're reading about in Leviticus, he's going through an outward ceremony that's supposed to be teaching him of inward things. And we have that same inward reality, right? We are cleansed. When we are initially, remember we read about sanctification and we said that those who are effectually called are further sanctified. Sanctifying is cleansing, right? So think of it this way. There's an initial cleansing when we are born again, and then we believe in Christ, we are initially cleansed. We're justified. But then there's further cleansing that takes place after that. And that's sort of what Jess was talking about, our ongoing sanctification. And so all of that, by the way, we are getting from the same place that we get our initial cleansing. We get our initial cleansing from Christ, right? And then by walking with Him, we continue in that cleansing. We continue getting the benefits of His death, and that continually cleans us until finally in heaven we'll be absolutely free from sin. All right. So it's a picture then of the death to life by Christ. That's really what I think is the main motif here. All right, any questions or further comments? Yes, sir.
I think if I was, trying to but my mind is, I'm an Israelite, and I'm hearing this. And then one of my relatives, somebody I care about, struck with leprosy.
Yeah.
Just in God's providence, he gets leprosy as just a sign of judgment generally, right. Or whether he's been sin. What am I going to do? And what are we, if we're really pious believers, I'm going to be praying.
Yes.
God,
yes. Yes.
God restored him.
Yes.
And then when he's restored, if he doesn't, you know, if I need to provide a lamb, I'm going to get to my all the relatives, all the neighbors.
Yes.
Get everything he needs so he can come back and be cleansed.
Yes.
And especially if he gets, imagine too, in a community, if a person shows up, he's sleeping outside his home or his tent or whatever, everybody in the community is going to know he's there. And everybody's going to see this as a big event.
Yeah.
And, you know, they don't have GoFundMe, but I'm sure everybody's going to know about it.
Yes.
And if they lacked anything, I would imagine that the people of God, if they had any kind of mark of God, would be right there.
Yeah.
So, I mean, even though I think it probably was a prayer that such a thing would happen,
right.
Just like with us, we pray for people, and we know that if you just look at the odds, they're not going to make it. And yet, every once in a while,
mm-hmm.
God answers our prayers and does things extraordinary, and the doctors are scratching their heads.
Yes, yeah, yeah. Yeah, very good. Thank you. All right. All right, let me pray for us. Our Father, we do praise you and thank you for being the God who heals and cleanses. Lord, you heal our diseases, our sins, and heal even our physical bodies. And Lord, you have promised that one day you will heal all of our afflictions. We look forward to that. Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word. Thank you, Lord, for even mysterious and dark and hard to understand things, that Lord, you give us some light, perhaps enough to increase our faith. We ask you would do that today in Jesus' name. Amen.